Would you please take a deep breath and invite the Holy Spirit into your bodies, into your souls, and let us pray for just a moment. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you are aware of God incidents or God winks, somebody calls them? I see your hands up and sometimes they happen and we don't really know it. Well, some people call them coincidences, but I don't believe that for a moment, and I can explain. Several months ago, I was contemplating offering to sing an anthem for today's service. I saw that it happened to be Father's Day and thought, what was my dad's favorite song? It was the Yellow Rose of Texas. Maybe that's not suitable for a worship service, but it is Texas, so maybe it would have been. And then I thought about my maternal grandfather, the Reverend Jesse Duncan. He passed away long before I was born, but I grew up being told that Papa Duncan's favorite song, his favorite hymn, was His Eye is on the Sparrow. That's it, I thought. And then, because my picture is in the dictionary next to the word procrastinator, I had not contacted Morris to offer to sing. A few weeks ago, Pastor Matt reached out to me and asked me if I was available to preach today while he was at a Rio, Texas Annual Conference. I said I'd be happy to, and then I looked up the gospel reading for today. Coincidence? I don't think so. Papa Duncan's portrait stares at me when I'm in my office, and I've often wondered what he would think about two of his granddaughters becoming ministers, for my cousin was an ordained elder. In the days when he lived, women were not in the pulpit, and I think I might have gotten an answer to those questions I've been wondering about. It's just a guess. For the rest of the story. In this chapter of Matthew, Jesus is addressing his disciples before sending them out on a mission to preach the gospel. Our scripture reading today is a continuation of the discourse of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. They're gathered in a humble dwelling in Capernaum, a small fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, including Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and others, are seated around Jesus as he gives important instructions to them. And put yourself in this scenario. They're in a simple room with a low table in the center where they have shared many meals together. The disciples sit on their floor. Their eyes are fixed on Jesus as he speaks with authority and compassion. The atmosphere is charged with anticipation and a sense of urgency as Jesus prepares them for the challenges that lie ahead and that they will face in spreading his message. As Jesus speaks about the cost of discipleship and the sacrifices they will have to make, the disciples listen intently and their hearts are stirred with a combination of fear and determination all at the same time. And I kind of picture them speaking in glance to one another, wondering just what they've gotten into. They're a diverse group of men, to be sure. There's a fisherman, there's a tax collector, and I'm not sure what else. Brought together by their shared belief in Jesus and their desire to follow him. And in this intimate setting, Jesus lays out the path that they must walk, filled with both trials and blessings as they embark on their mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. He warned them that they would be under attack from those who disagreed with them, but wanted to give them an understanding of their ministry that awaited them. He encouraged them to be bold and to speak out his teachings loud and proud, to not be afraid, but to always remember that God cares even for the smallest of his creations. Those disciples were worth more than a sparrow. Jesus told them that even the hairs on their heads were counted. He warned the disciples that they would not be well received in many places. Not only that, but he told them that their families might be split apart because of their ministry, because of what he was demanding of them. Pastor Matt alluded last week to the feeling of hope that ran throughout this discourse given by Jesus. The disciples needed that. They needed hope and courage and a sense of purpose to do what they were called to do. Jesus speaks of the hardships that his disciples will face, the divisions his message will bring, and the radical nature of loyalty to him. Do you think that some or all of them might have been just a wee bit nervous as they gathered their wits and they set out to different cities? Perhaps they thought, maybe I'll just go back fishing, collecting taxes, anything else that they've been doing to earn a living. Jesus does not mince words as he lays that out for them. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a servant above the master. And just as Jesus has faced opposition, his disciples will also. Just as Jesus faces persecution, the disciples would also. Think about it. If the people of Jesus' day would see the work that he's doing, his miraculous healings, his feedings of thousands of people with just a handful of fish and a loaf of bread, and associate that with the work of the devil, we should not be surprised if similar things happen to them and to us as followers today. And just prior to this verse, Jesus made it clear that allegiance to him would sometimes cause rifts in their families. Jesus had experienced this himself, with some of his family questioning his sanity during his ministry. And yet Jesus repeatedly tells the disciples, don't be afraid. They must choose hope. And although they will face threats, they should not fear those that could harm the body but cannot touch their soul. Instead, they are to trust in God's care, knowing that even the hairs on their heads are counted. Ultimately, Jesus reminds them of the traditional understanding that God knows all that can be made known, or that can be known. And God's keeping account. That even such the secret things will be one day made clearly known. And to further help them understand, Jesus points to a sparrow. We've all seen sparrows. We have a lot of those around here. The sparrow was one of the smallest and most common birds in that region. And believe it or not, these tiny little common birds were often caught for food or to sell as food. Now, I don't know about you, but it would take a lot of sparrows to fill me up. And yet something so common, so cheap, and so small does not fall out of the care and the notice of the Creator. God's love is compassionate. God is the parent that we can always count on. And this is both an affirmation and a warning to us as followers. And on the one hand, any time we may face criticism and injustice, we can trust that all will one day be uncovered, and God's justice will make things right. And on the other hand, it's also a warning for us. Do we deny him behind closed doors? Do we deny him with our actions? Do we do things that are distinctly unchristian? These things too will come to light. I have to raise my hand to all those questions, by the way. Perhaps the most difficult part of this message is Jesus' declaration that he has come not to bring peace, but he's bringing a sword. He speaks of divisions, even with the families. as people respond to his call. And in the first century, these tensions were often palpable. Jewish Christians often faced backlash within the wider Jewish community, something we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere. Non-Jewish Christians also faced these tensions, as the wider Roman society was polytheistic, worshiping the gods of the Roman pantheon, like Jupiter and Juno and Neptune and a long list of more. The honoring of these gods was a civic and moral duty, according to the Romans, and the Christian refusal to participate was deeply offensive to them, resulting even in the charge of being atheists. And there are still persecuted Christians all over the world today. And as Pastor Tracy alluded to in her sermon on Women's Sunday, women are still maligned by some because God has chosen them to go into ministry. You may have heard that the Southern Baptist Church has voted to ban any church that has female pastors. They will not be in their group. I was told by a patient in the hospital during my pastoral care training that I would not go to heaven because I was a woman going into ministry. He asked me if I was going to heaven, and I said, well, I certainly hope so. And he said, well, I hate to tell you this, lady, but you're not. I knew better that I always prayed for the patient before I left, but I knew better than to ask. So I stepped outside and prayed for him in the hallway anyway. Let's take that. If you've watched The Chosen, which I highly recommend, you will see examples of this tension that occurs in both friends and families of the disciples. And it's true that the backstories of some have been embellished a bit for the storyline, but the basic scripture has been followed. Jesus concludes this passage with a profound challenge. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This statement made before his crucifixion foreshadows the cost of true discipleship. To take up the cross is a way to mark life with sacrifice and service and faithfulness. Jesus' words affirm that discipleship is not about personal gain, but about embodying God's love and justice in the world. This might be a tough pill to swallow, especially in the modern day when comfort, convenience, and safety are so highly prized. And Jesus calls us as believers to let go of their grip on self-preservation and embrace the deeper life found in Christ. Abundant life comes not through personal success or possessions, but through faithful living in relationship with our God, with others, and with creation. True life is found not in accumulation or personal achievement, but in living in right relationship with the Creator, with community, and with creation. Jesus invites his followers into this reality, where life is not defined by security, but by faithfulness in God. So what? So what does this have to do with us? With you and with me? What do we learn from these words laid out for these disciples? Were those just words for them thousands of years ago? Not at all. Jesus' instructions to his disciples about fear and trusting in God's protection and provision can be applied to our lives today. We must not let fear dictate our actions. We must not let it prevent us from speaking out or living out our faith. Instead, we must trust in God's ability to protect and provide for us, even in the most challenging circumstances. We must be people of hope. We all know that some things that we hope and plan for may never happen, or the timing may be completely off from what we had mapped out for our lives. we will all face illness and death, and perhaps struggle with finances. And not one of us will avoid disappointment or heartache in our lives. There are times when it feels like just one more thing will break us in half. Sometimes we feel like shouting to the heavens, enough already. Just how strong do you think I am? How am I supposed to handle everything that you've put on my plate? Are you even there? Have you ever felt that way? If we're honest, we've all felt that way. And if you haven't, you will. And sometimes we feel that reaching out to God with what we deem to be a petty concern is selfish. I mean, who are we to bother God with anything when we're just a small little blip on that radar? But are we really a blip? No, I don't think so. Remember those tiny sparrows? Whatever ministry to which we've been called, be it on the campus, a beauty UMC, or outside in our daily lives that has nothing to do with this gathering right here, we are in ministry. And it's important. And there are many ways each of us can be in ministry next Sunday on the Be the Church Sunday, and you can sign up in the Narthex. Michael Goodrow told you all about that this morning. And he will be out there to help you sign up if you have any questions at all. Right, Michael? Thank you. So many of you who attend worship here regularly are involved in ministries on these grounds, doing whatever you can to assist God's children. They're working in the food pantry, which is a wonderful mission of our church. Be it watering the flowers to make a beautiful area for us, for the community. Whatever it is, we are in ministry. Nothing is too small, and you're doing whatever you can to assist God's children. We are people of hope, and we rely on the Spirit to guide us. We are a congregation, and I'm so blessed to be in this congregation that says all means all. We welcome everyone. Whatever we do in the name of God is important. And yes, there's times when we are going to cry out for help. I did that several times this week writing the sermon. The disciples likely wondered what they'd gotten themselves into on occasion, just as we will. My motto when I would go into a difficult situation when I was assigned to churches was, God, you got me into this. You've got to get me through it. And God did. As we reflect on the questions raised by the scripture today, let us consider how these teachings on discipleship and sacrifice and trust in God can shape our own faith journeys. Are we willing to prioritize our relationships with Jesus above all else, even when it comes at a cost? Can we find the courage to publicly acknowledge our faith even when we're faced with opposition? I invite each one of us to contemplate these questions and seek to apply Jesus' teachings to our lives so that we may grow in our understanding of what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. And when we feel alone, may we always remember that God watches over us, just as God watches over those tiny sparrows. Amen.